Our Father God, we are so thankful that one day we get to sing a new song with you in heaven. That day when we will see that lamb as though it had been slain. That we will see those marks of redemption. And Lord, it'll be so easy for our hearts to cry out, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And Lord, now as we come to this time before your word, I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our eyes would be open to what you would have for us, that your Spirit would have free reign upon us, that we together, we would move together, we would do what you would have us in accordance with your word, that you might get the glory, that your gospel and all of its power might go forth. And we'll give you all the praise for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Our kids are going to be dismissed to Kids Connect. If you'll meet the leaders right up front there. And we're going to take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Ephesians. It seems I've been preaching so much I shorted out the wire in my other mic. So I have to use this handheld one, all right? So work with me a little bit as I work with this too. I won't be able to get all my hand motions in. I'll be one-handed, all right? Looking here with me this morning, and as we continue through the book of Ephesians, this morning Ephesians chapter 3 is where we're picking up. And as we get in here, I want to just kind of read this first part and give you a little aspect of what is happening here. Chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, Paul starts here, and he has good intentions. And he is starting this chapter, and what he wants to say really is going to pick up in verse 14. Because notice verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees." It's the same thing he says there in verse 1, "For this reason." So what Paul intended to say here starts in verse 14. But Paul has one of those Baptist preacher moments. And when he says this statement, "a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," we see a little bit of a side sermon pop up here. We see a little bit of a digression from where he was going, his track of mind, because here he uses those terms, "a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles," and something pops into his mind. And he just has to rehearse it. Notice there in verse 2, "assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." You see, that little preposition in verse 1, "on behalf of you Gentiles," seemed to stir something up in Paul that all of a sudden he is going to digress from his prayer that he's about to pray, and he has this thought that he wants to get across to the Gentiles, to the Ephesians. That thought is the stewardship of God's grace in verse 2, "assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace." Now, this word here for stewardship, it has the idea of administration. It has the idea of having a plan for. In other words, this is something that God has given to me, this administrative opportunity with God's grace, a plan that God has had to give to me this grace so that I might give it to you. Paul is here in this little digression. He is explaining the why for his reasoning in coming to the Ephesians. The administration, the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He's explaining the why. You see, the why for us fuels our passion. When we understand the why, it gives us a whole lot more perspective on what we do and why we do what we do. It helps fuel the passion behind his ministry, his mission to the Gentiles. This wasn't just busy work. He wasn't just given a task, an arbitrary task, but there is a reason why he's doing this, and there is a why to it. And that why is because he is being a steward of the grace that God has given to him. This why fuels his passion. It powers his perseverance. It's why he continues, and why 7 years after he had ministered to the Ephesians, he is continuing to talk to them, to teach them, to train them through this letter. And he wants them to understand the grace of God. I mean, we have seen it in the first two chapters of the book of Ephesians, the grace of God. It's almost like that should do something to us. That the grace of God should change us. It should make a difference in us. And last week we saw that it brought up two people together that had no business usually being together, in the Gentiles and Jews. That it brought in this unity. And so now, as he's beginning to want to pray for them, he stops and he digresses here in this passage. And what we see this morning is a beautiful reason for the stewardship of God's grace. What are we to do with God's grace? Can I ask you this morning, can you share with someone about the grace of God? Can you share with someone about the grace of God? Can you talk with someone? Can you walk somebody through the opportunity to come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior? Here we see Paul and his ministry, and what it's all about, this passion that he has, is because of the grace of God. And it should make us and challenge us to understand that we have an incredible opportunity through the grace of God to be stewards of that grace and to be able to tell and share it with others. If we can't, what are we doing with the grace that God has given to us? How sad would it be to stand there at the end of the life of a friend or a family member, to be able to recount all the memories and all the different things you might have done together, but you never shared the grace of God with them? How sad would it have been to miss out on all that that God has given to us? We too are stewards this morning. And I want us to see here, as Paul begins to explain this, how to be stewards of God's grace. So let's pick up there. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on the behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Here Paul is showing us how to be stewards of God's grace, and the first thing he imparts is that we need to reveal what has been revealed. Reveal what has been revealed. Notice there, as he begins talking in verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And he keeps using this term, mystery. Now, when we think of mystery, we think of the unknown. We think of that which is covered up and which we got to dig into. And, you know, maybe even in your mind, you're thinking Scooby-Doo and Shaggy and all them and the Great Mystery Machine or something. You know, when we think mysteries, we think Nancy Drew. We think all those different types of aspects. But when Paul's using the word mystery, he's talking about something that was covered up, that was unknown, that was secretive, that now has been made clear, that has been revealed. That this mystery that once was unknown to them has now been revealed and is now made known through Jesus Christ. This mystery, as he says in verse 6, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You know, Paul, like we said it last week again, he loves these compound words that uses a prefix for with. And again, he uses it here to describe this mystery in verse 6, that they are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Those three terms all have the idea of with. With. We are fellow heirs together with each other. We are members of the same body. That all this has come together, that those Gentiles that were afar off, as chapter 2 told us, are now brought near with the Jews who have known the promise of the Messiah. And so now they are all, whether they were near or whether they are far, they're all together in one body. They're both heirs of God. They're both partakers of the promise. They are people there that they, the Jews, would not have thought should be there. But I tell you, when we look one day, when we're standing in heaven, we're going to be standing there together with people that we might not have thought of. But by the grace of God, they're there. And that speaks to the power of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel that we can be partakers together. Paul is saying, I am only given to you what has been revealed to me. He's trying to take the fear and the difficulty out of sharing the gospel by sharing that which has already been revealed. You don't have to make stuff up. The gospel is there. I'm afraid sometimes we are afraid to share about the grace of God. We're afraid to share the gospel because we are afraid that we just aren't going to know what to say at the right time. Or someone's going to ask us something that we just don't know. When we share the gospel, we don't share something we got to make up. We share something that's been revealed to us. We share something that has been given to us through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and if you have repented of your sins and acknowledged Him as your Lord and Savior, you know enough to share with somebody else about how to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. To share with them what has happened to you. He says, I am not making something up here. I am giving you what has been revealed. That then speaks to the power of the gospel, because the gospel is more powerful than anything that we can make up. It's bigger than anything we can contrive. It is that which has brought those that are far to brought them near. Here we see the power of God. Romans 1:16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. When we share the grace of God with others, and when we are a steward of the grace of God of others, we are not trying to do something. You do not have to be some incredible theologian to share the grace of God. You got to know what He's revealed, and that's Jesus Christ. That He died, that He was buried, and He rose again on the third day, and because of that, my sins are paid for. And if I repent and call upon Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Reveal what has been revealed. So to be stewards of God's grace, we start by sharing what has been given to us. It's been revealed, so we can reveal it. You don't have to walk around with a spoiler alert. You don't have to tell everybody, all right, listen, I'm going to tell you something. You know, this is going to be a spoiler. No, this has been revealed. It was revealed in Jesus Christ. It was interesting when they were filming the movie Empire Strikes Back. for all you Star Wars fans. And there was a big spoiler at the end of the movie, and if you haven't seen Empire Strikes Back, come on. It came out in the early 80s, alright? It's been a while. If I'm spoiling this for you, I'm sorry. But at the end, when Darth Vader reaches out and calls into Luke, and he says, "Luke, I am your father." That was a big spoiler. You know, it was a big nugget of things that happened in the plot of the movie. So much so, when they were filming the movie, that line was not in the script. They didn't want it to be revealed. They didn't want the actors knowing what was going on or what was happening. And in fact, when they were filming the scene, the Darth Vader that was there, he actually says, "I killed your father." And then you see the reaction and all this. And then when they went back and watched the movie, and that's when you hear James Earl Jones in his voice, "I am your father." And everybody's like, whoa, you know, big spoiler. Guess what? We don't have to make stuff up when it comes to the gospel. There's no spoilers here. The only thing the gospel spoils is sin and death. And through Jesus Christ, we don't have to walk around saying, "Oh, I got a spoiler." No, I'm going to reveal you something that's been revealed through Jesus Christ. I don't have to make something up. He says, "I'm revealing this mystery here." Then, the second thing, as we're stewards of God's grace, the second thing is we serve with the grace that you have received. Look at verse 7. "Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." This is an incredible statement, as Paul is just laying it out here in this digression, and he's thinking about his ministry to the Gentiles. He makes this statement, "Of this gospel, I was made a minister." God had made him a minister. The word minister here is where we get our word deacon from, diakonos. It's the idea of a servant, a minister. It's one that is serving on behalf of or assist another person. And because of that, it's an others first mentality. He said, "I was made this minister to minister and to serve these others because of the gift of God's grace." According to the gift of grace. You see, that gift of grace, it just doesn't affect us, but it should also motivate us to build up others. You see, he's going to talk about it later on in chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." He goes on to say in verse 12, "to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ." We have been given the gift of grace so that it just doesn't do a work on us, but that through us it might continue on to have an impact on someone else. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I tell you, there's a lot of people that are turned off by Jesus Christ because we aren't showing them the grace of Jesus Christ. Because we aren't showing them the truth of Jesus Christ. We're taking them and applying them however we want to, instead of how Scripture has talked about, instead of the grace that we see in Scripture, instead of what we see from Jesus Christ. And that in our life, then, it gives us the opportunity to be made a minister according to that gift of grace. And then he says something important. Notice at the end of that, "which was given me by the working of His power." Paul uses two words here to describe power. By the working, it's one word to describe power, of His power, which is another word to describe power. But in those two words, there's two different types of power. Working is the effectual power, and power is the potential power. So what Paul is saying is, God has put into effect in my life His power through the gift of grace in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have this power of God that I have the opportunity to share with somebody else. That God thought it powerful to entrust us with His message of grace. You see, Paul is thinking here about his conversion. That here, I've been made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. He says, I'm a minister of the grace of God because I was a murderer. I was an enemy to the church. I was the one pulling them out, and I was the one killing them for naming the name of Jesus. And there, Jesus Christ got a hold of me. on that road to Damascus, and he changed my life so much so that now that gift of grace, that what that work that he's done in me, that is what I share to others. That God's power is working in me. Listen, folks, we all are in this broken world together. We all have brokenness. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says in Romans 3:10, for there is none righteous, no, not one. We are all in the same boat. We are all brokenness, have brokenness. And because of that, the work of Jesus Christ is just as powerful in each and every one of our lives, because it takes one sin to ruin the sinner. But by the grace of God, we are transformed. That we have life because of it. And if that is true in our life, then that should be what is working through us. God is putting his power to work when he puts Paul in service, and he does so when he puts us in the opportunity to minister. When we are ministering, when we are serving, when we are sharing God's grace, we are utilizing the very power of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Paul tells that young church, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Serve with the grace you have received. That means that we need to understand what God has done for us. I think one of the most beautiful times we as a church have that opportunity is during a Lord's Supper service. And it's a time when we get to remember what Jesus Christ did for us, and remember that one day we're going to get to do that with him, and that should motivate us to go out and share that story with someone else. To share that grace. Grace was not meant to be hoarded. Share the wealth. Think about what has changed you. Listen, folks, people aren't interested in what pleases you. They're interested in what changes you. And the grace of God should change us. It should do a work in us that we can't help but serve and minister because the grace that we have received. It's like dieting. I started a new diet this week because my doctor told me so. I got some tests back and some numbers weren't the right numbers. So I got to stay away from sugar. I didn't do a good job of it this week. You know, when you're dieting and you're looking for a diet, who do you go to? Someone that has worked. Someone that you've seen results, right? Someone that you look and say, hey, you know what? I have seen you've lost weight, that this is working. What are you doing? My mom, she's been doing great. She's lost 64 pounds. She had a total knee surgery, and the doctor told her before that he would do that knee that she needed to lose 40 pounds and be able to stand up without any helps. So my mom took it seriously, and she went down to a 1,200 calorie a day diet, did exercises, started walking, and these different types of things. She is now down 64 pounds, has a brand new knee to go with it. You know what? People have been asking her on Facebook, what are you doing? How's that working? You know why? Because they see results. You know what? People need to see the results of grace in us. They need to see the results of Jesus in our life. So much so that when they see our good works, they're going to glorify the Father in heaven. That they see the grace. When we walk around moping with the world, guess what? We're not showing the grace of God very much. We need to share that grace and serve with the grace that we have received. It should change us. And then thirdly, we need to stay under the message. Stay under the message. Now that doesn't mean that we need to, you know, just stay low and, you know, not be seen. You know, we're just going to stay low and quiet. And, you know, the other day Finley was, him and Emmy were out in the backyard swimming, and in a little pool that we got back there, and Finley was just yelling, which he has a tendency to do from time to time to our dismay. And he's just yelling, and Nicole opens the door and says, "Finley, stop yelling." To which Finley then goes, "But I want to get in the pool, Mommy." Because all he did is just lower his voice down then. Instead of bringing down the volume, he just lowered it down an octave. You tell me to quit yelling, I'm just going to go low. When I say stay under the message, what we're meaning here is we're not talking about method. We're talking about stay under the message. Let the message be big. Notice what Paul says in verse 8. "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." He says, "though I am the very least of all the saints." Paul actually coins a new word here. If you were going straight from the Greek on it, it would actually be leaster. You know, kind of like his DJ was trying to find the right word for smallest there earlier, or smartest, or whatever. You know, he's trying to emphasize the sense of being least. I am the very least, the leaster of all the saints. It's like when kids are trying to learn this idea of comparison, and they say mostest. I got the mostest out of everyone. You know, there is nothing more than most. Most is it. There is no mostest. But that's what Paul's trying to get across here. I am the least. I am the very least. In fact, it's almost a play on his name. His name means small. Paul means small. And he's almost saying that I am even smaller. Why? Because he knew where he came from. He says, I'm the least of this. He never wanted to take away from the bigness of the gospel of Christ. He tells us in 1 Timothy 1:15 that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When we understand our position in Christ, we understand that it's His message that does the impact, that it's His message, that it's His power. We have the opportunity to belittle, to take the back seat to who we think we are, to what we think we deserve, and to let the gospel of Jesus Christ come forward. To belittle in the sight of Christ. "Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities." He says, "I am the very least. I'm going to stay under this message, and then I'm going to let the message be big." And he says that through the church. Through the church. He uses the word church here and more of the whole family of God mentality and the universal church sense. And the idea of all those that name the name of Jesus Christ, that know that grace of God. I am the least so that I can reveal the grace of God, because it was His plan from the very beginning to do that through the church of all those that are redeemed, all those that know that grace, that through them the wisdom of God might shine forth, that the wisdom of God might go forth. Because there we can see the effect, the work of the grace of God and the gospel. Because there are the redeemed. Just like he talked about at the end of chapter 2, when two groups that came together that the world knew they shouldn't be together. And they came together, and the Jews and the Gentiles. It was a picture of the gospel. So that through the church, the unification of the Jews, the Gentiles, the unification that happens here in this building apart and in this family, the unification of all these that are coming together is a picture of the work of the gospel. And by the gospel work being done, the results then should speak to the bigness of Jesus Christ. See, the Jews and the Gentiles, they began to go on mission together. The Philippian church, they would collect an offering and they would send it to the Jerusalem church, which was primarily Jewish. The Philippians being primarily Gentiles, and they collected money, they sent it to the Jewish church and congregation in Jerusalem. And it was an even bigger fact that the church in Jerusalem received the gift. And it was a picture to those around them, a picture to the work of the gospel. There is nothing more damaging to the work of the gospel when a church is fighting within itself, when it's devouring itself. Because we are meant to be the place where union happens, where coming together happens because of the gospel. It shows the wisdom of God when broken people are united and made whole in Christ. And that speaks volumes to the power of the gospel. It lets the message go forth and we get to stay under it. We continue to allow God to work through it. And then notice what happens because of that. According to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the verse 10, at the end of verse 10, it's been made known now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Rulers and authorities in heavenly places is speaking to that spiritual warfare. What Paul is saying is when we see this victory in us around here, we're not only sharing the gospel with those around us, we're also saying to the enemy, he has the victory. That it's through Jesus Christ that this bigness comes forth and we stay under the message. So as Paul is talking about this ministry here, as he's thinking about it and digressing and on behalf of the Gentiles, all that's going on, he says, I'm going to reveal what's been revealed. I'm going to tell you what's already been told to me. I'm going to serve with the grace that I have received. I'm going to be a minister and I'm going to stay under the message. I am the least. He is the wisdom. And through the church, this message can go forward. See, if we boiled it down this morning, we could say it like this. Grace received becomes grace lived. And grace lived then becomes grace ministered. When we put to work the grace of God in our life, it becomes powerful, not just for us, but for those around us. And we have a stewardship, a chance to administer the grace that God has given to us. So the question is, how do we use it? How do we use it? How do we use the grace of God in our life? I want you to think about the parable of the talents that Jesus gave. When Jesus gave three different individuals, or he talks about the story of the master giving three different individuals a talent and telling them to go and to use these talents. And the first two, they take it, they invest it, they do work, they come back. And when the master returns, they give him, one gives him 100-fold times what he has given to him. And the next one, 10 times what he has given. They come back with the investment and have multiplied it. They've done something with it. But the third one took that talent. He went and he buried it. He kept it safe. No one touched it. It didn't decrease. It didn't increase. It just stayed nice and safe. And when the master returns, he gave him back just exactly what he gave him. And he says, all that's been that you've done, you've wasted the opportunity. And he takes it from him and he gives it to those that multiplied it. When I think about the grace of God, it's so easy for us at times. It's so easy for us just to take it and to hoard it. Instead of allowing it to change us and make a difference in this world. It's what should motivate our mission. That way we can let the message be big. That we can come together and unite around this mission. That we can allow God to do something incredible with us because grace was meant to be shared and we have to do better with it. There's a girl by the name of Rachel. She was one of 8 children in the early 1900s. Her dad was a stained glass window maker, and the family was a poor family. And she grew up in this family, and at 18, a wealthy elderly lady took her on a trip with her to Europe. Got to see all the sights, do all these things, and upon their return, the lady told her, if you will come and just stay with me, you know, I need someone to help me. I need someone to live with me. And if you'll just come be my companion and help me, I will make you heir of all my inheritance. We'll travel the world. We'll do all this stuff together. Just come and live with me. And Rachel knew that that wasn't for her. She said no. And instead, she chose to work at a halfway house for alcoholics. She worked there for 12 years. And then she felt called to the mission field, and she began to work with the Wycliffe Bible translators. Those that would translate scripture into unknown tongues and different nations and different Indian tribes and different places. Through that, and different work in Peru and South America, her heart began to be set upon Ecuador and some of the tribes in Ecuador. She would end up meeting a woman from the Warani tribe. Her name was Dayuma. She began to minister to this girl, and she began to share Christ. She led her to Christ, but yet she was waiting for years to go to her people. In 1956, the Warani people, the tribe, were on the hearts of Rachel and her husband and some other people. You might know the story of Jim Elliott, Nate Saint. You see, this was Rachel Saint. Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and a couple other missionary companions were trying to reach this tribe, and they brought their plane in to begin to reach them and try to get closer and closer to reaching them. And one day they got to a point where they had a visual contact with them, and this tribe was a devastating tribe. They were known to kill any people that tried to visit. And on that day, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, and those others were slain by the men from that tribe. In 1956. In 1957, Rachel and another wife with Dayuma, who is part of Dayuma's family that were the ones that killed Rachel's husband, Nate, went to live with that tribe. She lived there for over 20 years. Even to some displeasure of some different missionary groups, she lived there for 20 years showing them Christ. They would even go to say, you know what, she brought us these carvings and showed us who this God was. And she brought the gospel and the grace of God to a people that had taken her husband's life. It was at her funeral that one of the men from the tribe stood up and said, she called us brothers. She told us how to believe. Now she is in heaven, and God is building a house for all of us, and that's where we'll see her again. What will we do with the grace of God? If it's changed us, it has the power to change others as well. And what will we do with it? Shall we stand? Just there with your heads bowed. Let's take this moment just to reflect, to think about what God has done for us. And this morning, if you're sitting there and there hasn't been that time in your life where you have asked God to forgive you of your sins, that you have called out to Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, if there's never been that time where you've made it personal, where that grace of God has been personally applied to your life, then this morning could be that time. In just a moment, we're going to sing, and I'm going to be standing right down here, and I would love to show you how to take that grace of God and to know it and allow it to transform your life. And I encourage you, come just meet me. And if you know the grace of God this morning, do you know that God has made you a minister of it? You don't have to be some professional. Your story, your life transformation is more powerful to those that are around you and watching than any argument you might be able to come about. When people see the change in you, they want to know, what is it? Can they see the grace of God in your life this morning? Are you staying under the message, lifting up Jesus? Are you serving with the grace in which has been bestowed to you? Are you trying to hoard it? Reveal what has been revealed. Share with others who Jesus Christ is. Maybe this morning you need to come and just ask God to give you someone to share that grace with. In just a moment, I'm going to pray and the altar is going to be open. And I ask you, as the Spirit moves upon you, respond to what He's doing. Take that grace of God and use it in a mighty way. Our Father, help us, Lord, to be ministers of Your grace, to give out what You've bestowed upon us, just as Paul here did on behalf of these Gentiles. Lord, use us so that others might know how good You are. We give You the thanks and we give You the praise, for it's in Your name we pray.